Obviously, today is the day that a large portion of the religious world calls Easter Sunday. It is a day that men have decided to set aside for a special once-a-year celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. The annual celebration of the resurrection is what might be called an ancient practice. It dates back to the mid-second century, but we don't find its origin in Scripture. Rather, it is one of the traditions of men. Today, it remains one of the most notable holidays on our calendars, a day on which many folks who rarely attend worship services at any other time will usually try to make an appearance. And like many other holidays that are celebrated in America that started out with some kind of religious connection, boy, it has really become highly commercialized, hasn't it? Maybe if you tried to fight your way through Walmart yesterday to look for an Easter basket for the grandkids or something like that, you may have been a little bit like me, sort of thinking that this holiday has become just about like some of the other big ones when it comes to the merchandising and all of that that goes on. Our practice here at Redland Road is to follow as closely as possible the New Testament pattern. And we commemorate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday, and we observe the Lord's Supper for that purpose. But one of the good things about the traditional practice of observing Easter Sunday all across the world today is that generally people are thinking about and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in that scripture reading that I read to you a few minutes ago from the opening chapters of the book of Philippians, particularly the last part of that reading where Paul says, basically, I'm happy. No matter why someone might be preaching Christ, even if he's preaching Christ from a motive that's not the best, I'm just happy Christ is being preached. You know, I'm happy that people are thinking about Jesus on a day like today, and I wish that we could think about Jesus every day like people tend to do on quote-unquote Easter Sunday. As we think about Jesus, something that's on everybody's mind on a day like today, maybe it would be a good time for us to be reminded of a few of the facts that pertain to the essential nature of Jesus. And so I'd like for you to join me for the next few minutes in a study that I'm calling The Incomparable Christ. We're going to use as our text Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. So if you'll join me there in your Bibles, we're going to begin by reading that text, and then we'll observe some things that Paul points out that bring us to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ that we worship and serve is the incomparable Christ. You'll notice when we start reading here in just a moment that Paul starts out with a warning about being led astray according to the traditions of men. Now that's a warning that we still need to take seriously today for obvious reasons. We need to make sure that what we do in serving God is done because God wants us to do it rather than just something that we want to do or we think people expect us to do. We want to remain true to Christ, His Word, what the Bible calls the doctrine of Christ, the example of the church that He promised to build and that He established in the second chapter of Acts, and that church which we read about all throughout the book of Acts. We want to be faithful to that. Listen, here's how Paul says it. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of the Godhead or deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, from that reading, I'd like for us to notice three basic points that will broaden our understanding about the essential nature of the inescapable Christ. First of all, let me point your attention to the phrase, in Him. Maybe you noticed as we were reading, it's a phrase that keeps repeating in that reading. In Him, in Him, in Him. For example, in verse 9, Paul writes that the fullness of deity dwells in Him. The fullness of deity. This statement could not be made about any mortal man. In fact, that song that we sang just a few minutes ago suggests that not even an angel could have taken his place in dying on the cross for us. Jesus is not a second-rate character. He has all authority. He came to earth from a position of equality with God, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. He possesses every trait and characteristic of deity. In the text, Paul describes it as the fullness of deity dwells in Him. Fullness means that in every sense of the word, Jesus was God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And in that text, we understand the Word to be a name for Jesus Christ. Then, in the same chapter, John chapter 1, verse 14, John goes on and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." All the fullness of deity resides in Him. Then in the next verse, verse 10, Paul says, "We are made complete in Him." God's blessings have been so matchless in our lives. I don't care who you are, or what you've been through, or even what you're struggling with right now. If you're honest, you'll have to admit that if it were not for God and His blessings in your life, you'd be far worse off now than you are. I realize that difficulties and hardship has a way of dulling our senses to the positive things. And it may very well be that you have become so distraught with your physical station in life. Maybe it's because of lingering illness or some kind of physiological difficulty that you've not been able to come through. It's hard many times because of those negative things to remember the positive, but let me take you by the hand and lead you back through some of the things that God has done. In fact, Peter describes it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness. You know, life depends on air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, clothing to wear. As I look around this group, or I could say any group similar to this, of this size, I'd have to say that I don't see anybody who looks like they've been doing without air to breathe, food to drink, water, or food to eat, and water to drink. I think all of us have some kind of shelter over our heads. Might not be exactly what we want and might not be what we hope to have one day, but look at what we have compared to what we'd have without God. If you were to totally push God out of your life, hear me on this now. If you were to totally push Him away and say, "Leave me alone, I don't want anything to do with you," He'd still give you air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink. You ever thought about that? Even those who reject Him are still enjoying life at God's expense. It's more, though, than just the physical things that we have. We understand the New Testament teaches us that in that relationship that we have with God through His Son Jesus Christ, in Him we are made complete. With Christ in our lives, nothing is lacking. Nothing is missing. Have you ever felt like something's just missing in your life? You ever felt like, "Well, I just don't have it"? Sometimes there are one or two things that could explain why we have those feelings. Sometimes we don't appreciate and truly understand and appreciate the things that are really important, because we have those things. Sometimes it's because we think the things that we need the most are the things that we want. God gives us what we need the most through Jesus Christ. All of the things that we think will make us complete are nothing compared to Christ. Listen to how Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He said, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." It's only in Christ that we're truly made complete. But we're not through with this "in Him" phrase. Paul uses it again in verse 11. He says in verse 11, "Our old life is cut away in Him." Now, here, Paul's making reference to what he calls the circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh. We're a little bit bashful sometimes about talking about the circumcision that was practiced under the Jewish law, but Paul's use of this terminology is for the sake of illustrating a really clear point. There are some things that have to be removed from our lives if we are going to serve the Lord. That other song that we sang a few minutes ago, speaking of our coming to God through Jesus Christ, says, "For He changed me completely, a new life is mine." One of the principles taught in Scripture is the fact that when we come to God through Jesus Christ, part of the process is saying, "I'm no longer going to live for myself. I want to live for the Lord." In turning away from a lifestyle of selfishness, in repentance, turning to God and saying, "I want to serve you." Do you ever take out the garbage around your house? I know that's a man's job. And I know that a lot of us men have a real hard time remembering. You know, if the trash pickup comes on Friday, why is it so hard to remember Thursday night? I can see by now, by the looks on some faces in here, that I'm talking to a bunch of ladies who know exactly what I'm getting at. Guys, why is it so hard for us to remember to roll the can out on Thursday night or even Friday morning before we leave to go to work? I don't know. It's just part of being a man, I guess. But we understand the importance of the principle of taking the garbage out, because there are some things that you don't want staying in your house. You know, in order to serve God, there are some things that can't stay in your life. I've been described as a borderline hoarder. I'm clinging tightly to that borderline part. I have a hard time getting rid of things. We can't afford to be that way spiritually. Because as Paul explained so eloquently in this text, a part of the process in coming to God is cutting away that old part, the part that no longer is going to help us in serving Him. The old life has to be cut away And it's only accomplished in Him. Now let's move on. There's another phrase that Paul uses, and you may have noticed it occurs several times in that passage we read. With Him. First of all, in verse 12, he says, we are buried with Him in baptism. Now, it's not normal to be buried alive, is it? You bury things that are dead. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 specifically, Paul speaks of the old man of sin being crucified with Christ. This old man of sin is put to death when one turns from sin to righteousness, and the burial of the old man of sin takes place in the act of baptism. That's all explained there in Romans. In fact, if you'll read chapter 6 of Romans seriously and study it honestly, you can't help but see the need for baptism when a person desires to be saved. In verse 4, Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. That's the only way to get rid of that old man of sin. And to become a new creature. And the great thing about having been buried with Him is the fact that Paul brings out again in verse 12 that we have been raised up with Him. The rest of Romans chapter 6 verse 4 that I read you just a minute ago says, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're raised up out of the watery grave of baptism as a new creature. Our sins have been washed away. All things are become new. Baptism is not just a sign. It's not just a ritual. It's not just some empty ceremony that we make people go through. It is literally the meeting place where you put on Christ when you're baptized. We're buried with Him, and we're raised up with Him. Third phrase, through Him. Through Him. Verse 13, we're made alive through Him. It's only in and through Christ that we're given eternal life, and that's the meaning of Paul's words here. When we willingly commit sin, we separate ourselves from God. When we choose not to obey Him, we have chosen to withdraw from God, and Jesus brings us back. This is possible. We're made alive through Him because it's through Him that all of our sins are forgiven. Again, in verse 13. Spiritually, we are indefensible. We are self-condemned. We are on a one-way trip into darkness and death, and it's only through the death of Jesus Christ that it's possible for our sins to be forgiven. And in the process of forgiving our sins, Paul says our debt is canceled through Him. Verse 14. Have you ever had someone cancel a debt that you owed? I can tell you right now, there aren't very many feelings in this world that are equivalent to that, particularly if owing that debt and being unable to pay it has become a pretty big thing. If you're a Christian, someone has forgiven the greatest debt that you could ever owe, the debt of sin. Jesus canceled our debt with a willing heart. And as Jesus on the cross was passing from life to death, He uttered those words. You remember what He said? He said, "It is finished." What was finished? Oh, more than just His life. But in the giving of His life, He finished or completed the task of the Father's will. That's what the cross was all about. Paying the debt for you and me. So that we, through our obedience to the gospel of Christ, could have access to salvation. And let me assure you that there is no access in any other way. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The cross, in all fairness, was the worst thing that ever happened to Jesus. We don't possess the ability to understand how bad that was. To carry the weight of the burden of every sin that had ever been committed and ever would be committed. Jesus carried that weight to the cross, and He died to pay the price. But it was the best thing that ever happened for you and me. Because as I said a minute ago, there is not salvation through any other process or in any other way than our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In believing in Him as God's Son, turning away from our sins, to turn to God, to acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior, and to be buried with Him in baptism so that we could rise to walk in newness of life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says it like this: "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Isn't it amazing how much Paul says there in just those few verses about Jesus, the incomparable Christ? With Him, by Him, through Him. It's all because of Him. And we lift up our voices together in praise of God. And we acknowledge our dependence upon Him. And we celebrate the death of His Son when we eat the supper. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel as the New Testament teaches? As I said just a moment ago, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away. If you've not done that, now's a good time. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, this is a good time to turn away from that unfaithfulness and be restored. Once again, serve God as He would have you to do. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.